It's now time to think outside the box of what we've always known.
I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord.
I think that's a profound turning point in somebody's relationship with God.
And our hope in starting this was that this would become an ever-expanding conversation.
Just two real guys talking about life. That's a nice tagline.
I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Brad Cummings.
And welcome to another edition of The God Journey.
Well, here we are for another edition of The God Journey.
Can you believe they just keep on coming?
Oh, man, this one's going to be awesome.
This
is going to be awesome.
You're a prophet in your own mind.
Yeah, this one's going to be awesome.
Great.
I think we're going to tweak a few people.
Well, it's gotten cooler here, but our friends are suffering in the middle of the country. I guess they're getting really, really hot.
Oh, I feel really bad for them, but I do feel their pain because I was so excited. We had mist this morning, and I was out there working outside, and I got on my knees, and I went, thank you, Jesus, for clouds.
Oh, I know.
And,
I've enjoyed the cool.
I had my own revival.
We had 141 people die here in L.A. with the heat, so that's a lot of heat bug and stuff. So now we got Chicago got it and St. Louis, and by the time this airs, hopefully you guys are back to more comfortable temperatures back there.
Another good reason not to go to hell, because it's too hot.
Well, it was a good time to get out of Kansas, evidently.
Oh! How was Kansas?
It was 112 the week before I got there, and then we were kind of high 90s when I was there. I even dipped into the 80s a little over the weekend, but they're cooking back up.
Any tornadoes?
No tornadoes. Good, nasty rainstorm one night, though. Thunder and lightning. I love that
stuff.
That's
fun.
That was great, and they needed it, so it was cool. Had a good bit of rain.
So what was the end product of being in Kansas?
Well, I'm not sure exactly how many people I messed up. It's between 24 and about 37, I think, but... Had some great conversations with people that are sorting out this journey. And, one gal said after the end of one of the workshop things I did, she said, I feel like I can go home now and not get back on the Prozac. And just felt like God had done some wonderful things in her heart.
Oh, that's awesome.
And somebody else said, that's a big, big statement. So I thought that was pretty cool. And, I wanted to mention, too, I talked about this group in the last podcast. Talked a little bit about Penny's story with her husband and then caring for people with HIV/AIDS, continuing that thing. And having been there again, I just did a lot of wonderful things God's doing. They've got a homeless shelter thing already going in the hospital now, and that's being a good bridge onto getting people in the hospital for things, so people aren't stigmatized with, if you go there, you must have AIDS. There's other things going on there. It's a neat ministry, and I just felt, having been there for a week, and it's something that has really captured my heart a lot. And I say, if there's people out there outside the box, got some money hanging around that they want to give to a good cause and don't know where to give it, this would be something to really consider. This group needs, probably $500,000 to redo this hospital. I mean, looking at some major financial hurdles. They're really convinced God said he's going to do it and provide for it. So they're kind of moving ahead. But I just thought, with the number of people that get their ear on this thing, and if some of you have a real passion for HIV/AIDS folks or Christians serving in that arena or whatever, get in touch with me. And I'd be happy to pass on the information to get a hold of them. So
that's awesome.
Might be a cool deal.
Hey, my cat stayed out the other night late and did never come back. I think he went on the internet cafe.
Well, I think he did. He's on the forum now, I see.
I've been checking out. He's got some pretty good insight. I've been amazed at what Chipper has had to say on the forum.
And you're not behind that. See, I thought for sure behind that. I'm not thinking Chipper types yet. But
very
maybe.
Clearly it says, I am not responsible for my pet human. Although he's made some statements that made me feel like, wait a minute, I thought this was you. I thought it was Wayne.
You thought it was me?
Yeah. Now, wow. I'm pretty sure it's actually Chipper himself, because he was out all night the other night, didn't come back. And I'm thinking, he was out there at an internet cafe typing in.
Okay, well, I'm just hoping a coyote would have gotten him. But
that's what we were thinking. But when all of a sudden he started showing up on the forum, I kind of went, ooh, Chipmeister's been out
there somewhere.
It's got Tigger and Chubby, and then Glenn gets on there. So they allow humans to interact with on the Chipper fan club.
Well, okay, it's not quite the most fruitful part of the forum, maybe. But
no, the last few posts, I'd have to say that it is one of the hottest discussions happening.
Well,
they had some great analogies going on there.
Well, I'm hopelessly behind on the forum with my trip and all, and I'm only in for 2 days and out again, so I'm going to be hopelessly behind even a little longer.
Well, we bless you, Wayne.
Well, thank you. We heard from Bobby this week from California. I like what Bobby's pretty encouraging. Bobby says, Just wanted to say a sincere thanks to both of you for letting us all share in the ongoing dialogue of the God Journey podcasts. The conversations are rich with hilarity, honesty, and wisdom. Hopefully not in that order. From the journey, which brings my soul some sanity in the midst of so many voices that aren't saying the same thing. My soul finds relief to know that at least two guys are having these conversations. My life is richer having been along for the ride. Isn't that wonderful?
Thank you, Bobby.
And Bobby's in Thailand right now, so he's got some stuff going on out in Thailand. And bless you, brother, as you're out there sharing the gospel with some folks. So
fantastic.
That's kind of wild.
Well, hey. You had a really tragic experience right before the podcast, didn't you?
No.
Sheba.
Things are fine.
Sheba stole your dinner off the barbecue, didn't
no,
she?
No, she didn't. That's
and
not
and
true.
Wade's really upset.
Why are we doing this?
It's just because it's funny.
It's not. No, it was after she was the leftovers she got. I'd already eaten. I was well
I walked in and Wayne was very cross.
I wasn't cross. Taking the role of a discipline agent in the house.
Ah, there you go.
The stupidest dog ever born needs some training. And poor Sheba, she's just so happy. She's intention, any attention is good.
These masters, they're marvelous. They fed me steak. It's great.
Well, it's sad, that poor Sheba. You know, she just...
She does that one-ear trick pretty nice.
She trusts no one for anything. She's just...
What do you mean, just to take for herself?
She goes and gets whatever...
Ah.
I mean, we've had major things on the counter that have vanished in the night. So now nothing is on the counter at night that doesn't go up on top of the refrigerator because... Sheba takes some liberties in the household that's not so good.
I grew up with a St. Bernard named Duke, and he was pretty awesome at licking our plates clean. Someone knocked on the door after we had had the whole dinner set and everything was everything.
Oh, really?
We all went to the door, came back, and it was as if the dinner had never been there. And our dog was sitting there smiling like, oh, I love you people. So,
and probably did.
I can empathize
for
with
the moment. Oh, well, I at least ate. I'm good.
You ate?
It was lunch tomorrow.
It was the leftovers. Lunch that was stolen.
Lunch tomorrow she got. But it's just, you know, I love the other dogs. It's got that whole trust thing down. Just these people here are going to take care of me.
I'm getting a spiritual analogy here.
I don't have to run something. Well, I just, you know, you look at the pain of all that and watch people struggle with things that hurt. And, you know, it's kind of like, oh, it's kind of like Sheba. She just doesn't trust enough to just... go along with us. She's got to create her own little journey into more and more brokenness, poor thing.
Well, it's interesting. I've had a handful of different conversations, and there's been sort of a through line over the last week that I think in listening and kind of reading and, you know, different things that people have posted, there's a through line at times where you can just tell people have some unmet expectations of what, you know, God is going to do. And then when it doesn't come about, they're kind of hit with a double whammy of, one, their disappointment that they didn't get what they wanted, but then there seems to be a real kind of weird sense of injustice, as if somehow, because I didn't get what I wanted, that, you know, there's the question of, I think I've been done harm, or God hasn't cared for me, or you know, when is he going to fix this? And a
sense of betrayal or even doubt as to whether God even exists. I've got one good friend I found out this week just as... You know, a couple of years ago, we're talking about this journey and sharing stuff outside the box, and then he just jumped off the boat. He's just decided the whole thing's not real, and he's been hiding something for 20 years in his life, and it's kind of spilled out now. And there's all that angst at God that he's lived this lie. And, you know, talk about the dreams religion kills. This was a dream for healing, and he didn't find it in an area of sexual orientation, and... just reading a bit of his blog this afternoon, because someone said I had a link to this website, and it was from his previous things, and they were pretty good, and now he's gotten so far. And I think there is a sect of folks in this whole journey who kind of merge outside the box and kind of see through religion, and they've got God so linked to religion that they end up abandoning both. And that just always hurts. I hate seeing that happen.
Yeah, I mean, it's interesting. I think... when you look at the just genuine goodness of who God is, and, you know, it's like, for me, it's like a law of gravity. It's like, you know what, you can question it, but it's not going to change the fact that God is simply good. And when I can look at my life through the lens of knowing that, you know what, bottom line, he loves me. That hadn't changed.
Right.
Then I can interpret life through that lens, and it feels different. When I throw that up for grabs... and I start looking at my circumstance, wondering if God is good or if he loves me, man, I don't feel so good. I just go through a whole bunch of emotional turmoil, and I just realize it's like, you know, one of the most important things that I think I've ever just locked down is the fact that, you know what, God is good and he does love me, and then I'm going to try to sort through what's going on in light of that.
Yeah, bringing those two things as the anchor points to get through everything else. But not everybody does that. Dave, the guy who helped me write the Jake Colson book, it's his contention that 95% of Christians live angry at God because of disappointed expectations. And I tell you what, the more I walk this journey, I'm pretty much getting there too. I'm pretty much thinking that, particularly people who try and serve God religiously and they work really, really hard to fit in, and then when they feel like they need God the most to heal some point of brokenness in their lives, to make himself known at a particularly tight time of crisis, he's not there in the way they expect him to be there. And instead of that, you know, making them say, gosh, well, then maybe how is God being here? It's maybe the whole thing's a farce. And, man, every time I see that, I ran into two situations of that just today that broke my heart. I just, you know, and I know it's, as I often say, it's the middle of the chapter, not the end of one. So I don't know where this pain will lead people. But just seeing them at the point of saying, gosh, the whole thing's a fraud and God's a fake and I've lived the lie and now I'm going to go be true to myself, which sounds good externally, but it's about being true to the twist in them, not true to the life in them.
Right.
And that's an issue. Man.
Well, it's interesting. I got hit by an arrow of truth maybe a decade ago, which just was a phrase, a statement that someone made was, your anger shows who you serve. And I just went, ouch, because at the time I was kind of an angry person. And I realized it wasn't full of righteous indignation. It was more.
So you're saying I'm serving Sheba? Is that what you're saying?
No, I'm not going there.
Okay, well.
But the whole dynamic of just realizing that so oftentimes I do think in our disappointments, in our set of expectations, when life doesn't go as we desired, it does seem as if we kind of make this a personal issue with God, and a lot of people get just out of whack with the one guy that it's like, if there is one person you could trust, if there's one person who promised will not leave you, I look at the person of Jesus, I'm just going like, man, he's the one guy that I can anchor to. And when life starts to get twisted and I start looking at my circumstances and then I get miffed at him, it's like, well, then who are you going to turn to? Where are you going to go?
That sounds like the disciples. Didn't they get to that one point?
Yeah,
at one point?
You know, like,
Jesus looked at him after all 5,000 people up and walk away and he goes, you guys leaving too? And Peter gives him that resounding endorsement. We have nowhere else to go.
Well,
I think it's good having nowhere else to go.
I think there's something fantastic there. Life hasn't gone like I have desired or wanted, but when I look at what's going on, you're just going like, man, you know what? I have got to that place where God has demonstrated himself far too real for me to be able to walk away. I'd love to. I wish I could be great in my rebellion, but the reality is I know he's real, and I know he does love me. So when things don't go my way, I'm not really left with those options of being able to rail at him. I'm not downing anybody that does, because I love the fact there's honesty in the heart. I mean, it's like, if that's the only place you can start, great.
Yep, he's
better
to
rail
there
at him and be in dialogue with him, even if I think it's off center.
Exactly.
Than to go silent and just walk away. But when I look at who he really is, just going like, man, there has been a capacity to just weather life's challenging circumstances because of those two anchors. Of just realizing what God hasn't abandoned me, even if I feel that, and that he does love me and he's for me. Those allow me some handholds in life that enable me to kind of look forward and go like, okay, now where's my next step go?
And I think that's an important piece. It's not then these two things are true, therefore God is going to fulfill my expectations about him for what I think is my highest good. Because I think that's where people get messed up on this thing. I think the most important result of knowing that we're loved by God and loved in the circumstances we're in, with the bondages, twists, and things that God hasn't fixed yet. And they might be many. We heard from a number of folks from the sexual brokenness, but number of women saying, man, and talking a little bit about some of the sexual abuse they suffered growing up, and maybe not even over it yet. And, you know, some talk about maybe give up. It'll never happen. They've just tried everything. Others have found tremendous healing. But as I read through some of those things, I mean, my heart breaks that they're not resolved yet for people. But I think when we understand the goodness of God, there's nothing he doesn't untwist. It's just we may not have found how that is sorting out in us yet.
Yeah.
And if we haven't, and you're still convinced of God's love and God's working in you, you can kind of keep staying open to the process. But when you shut yourself out of the process, now I promised somebody, they said, you and Brad at one point should cover more of this molestation thing and sexual brokenness. And I said, you know, someday when we get somebody who's to a place of health that wants to talk about it, we'd love to, but it's going to be tough for us to do it. And they wrote back and said, yeah, you're right. A couple of us were saying, you know, hearing Brad and Wayne talk about sexual molestation would be like hearing two nuns talk about the joy of sex. Yeah, that doesn't sound good.
Can't really talk about from firsthand understanding.
No, we haven't been there. But we hurt with folks who are. And I like people who even, you know, not just I gave God a year or two or a decade or two. Because I think God untwisting what the world twists up in us and what sin twists up in us and what being victimized by other people's sin does to us. I think we've got just, again, maybe this is false sense of expectation, but we do have the sense of timing. You know, this should be done by now, whatever years or decade we give to that. And boy, there's enough in Scripture to just let you know that God says a lot of things are true that are more years off than people ever dreamed.
Well, yeah, he's coming soon. Well, soon is 2,000 plus years.
Or Abraham and Sarah, you're going to have a baby. Really, 25 years later after her womb has stopped being potentially seed-bearing place, finally that pregnancy comes. But that's 25 years of waking up every morning going, this isn't happening yet. And the question, what am I doing wrong? What is God doing wrong? I mean, those are the things that I think are the real points of struggle for people who want to grow in trust. Because really, when you try to learn to trust God, when you're trying to get him on your agenda, you're always, God's always going to lose that. God doesn't wake up every morning saying, how can I keep Wayne happy today?
Yeah. Well, I mean, no one raises their child like that, or at least hopefully they don't.
Well, some have.
Yeah, some have, and we don't really enjoy the end product of that because you end up with a pretty profoundly self-centered, self-absorbed individual.
I think it's more confusing when what I want doesn't seem so selfish. I want to be healed of some really broken place. I want to, this man that has come out about his homosexuality now and saying the Jesus thing was a whole failure for him. I mean, 16 years of trying to make this work. So, you know, and I read his blog today. I tell you, it just broke my heart because there were things he was saying about this woman he's lived with 16 years and could never love her like a straight guy should love a woman. And the brokenness that means for her as well as him.
Sure.
He's trying to fit into this Christian model of behavioral conformity. And it wasn't. See, I look at that going, okay, it didn't change you. That would make me more suspect about the system than about God's intentions toward me when the intentions are so clear. Maybe I'm not in the right process. Maybe there's a better process to see this through.
Yeah, it was so interesting. I remember you asked me a question. I don't know how many years ago it was, but I remember sometime at lunch at Bandits.
Can't be more than seven then.
And you asked me if I could lay down my expectations, and yet if I could remain someone who would live with expectancy. And at first I thought, well, dude, just semantics. I had no concept of what you were really getting at the time. Mm-hmm. It was a little bit of a mind bender for a while. It was kind of like I had to go like, well, what do you really mean by that? But I think the more as I've walked on this journey, the more I've realized it's like, you know, I do. I've been so disappointed so often, so many times with the scenarios of how I figured it should work out. And I had some great ones. I mean, it's like, oh, God, this is a great idea. I want you to bless this. And I'm going to pray. And it's like we treat prayer like it's, you know, like coins in a vending machine. I'm just going to put so many in there, and then I'm going to pull my answer of choice.
And get other people to put in there,
yeah.
Too.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Faster.
Two,
yeah.
Two or three agree. Anything on my name. I got
to
get it.
And then when it doesn't fall, it's like we want to just kick the heck out of the machine.
Yeah.
Because it's like, well, my, and it's like, you know what? God isn't a vending machine in the sky. And yet when I realize, you know what? I've been able to back up and let go of a lot of that. And there is a genuine, I mean, I know that by nature, I'm not a depressed person. And I know some folks, they weren't dealt that same dynamic. You know, I have more of a positive, encouraging, kind of hopeful outlook on life. And I think I've always had that. And I'm thankful for it. And so it's not really fair of me to just say, well, it's just a choice, bro. I mean, I know some people are challenged in that.
Absolutely.
But with that dynamic, I've recognized, you know what? I do have a hope-filled look at the future because I know that God is for me. It's like I anchored that one down. I know he's for me. I don't know how that's going to work out in each circumstance, every day by day.
And it's not like Jesus didn't warn us. It's not like he said, if you want to be first, be last. If you want to save your life, you're going to lose it. And there's so much in the Gospels.
In this life, you will have trouble.
There's so much in the Gospels that says, listen, get this straight. God works in almost everything in the exact opposite way you would naturally expect him to. Now, if we get our head around that, I remember sitting in my office one day thinking, and it was after we'd moved to Oxnard, and I'm sitting looking at my life, and I'm going, I was realizing as I was approaching 50, I wasn't quite there yet, I was thinking, I'm not doing one thing at 50 I'd expected to be doing. And every dream I'd had in terms of quote-unquote ministry, I don't like the term now in the same way, but had been disappointed. Just about the time a friend called. A friend I hadn't heard from for, gosh, 5 or 6 years. It's been a long time. Called and said, how you doing today, Wayne? And I said, you know, I'm sitting here at my desk realizing that God has disappointed to the nth degree every expectation I've had of him. And the phone was quiet for a minute. He goes, so how are you doing? And I said, quite honestly, I couldn't be happier. I couldn't be happier. I'm not living the dreams that I had when I was 20, now that I'm 53. But I said, you know what? I wouldn't trade where Father has landed me in this kingdom for anything I dreamed before. And I kind of wonder if that isn't what Ephesians 3:20 means when it says exceedingly and abundantly beyond anything you could ask or even imagine. We have the idea that just means, you know, if we're praying
more
for
more and better and bigger, and I'm awesome, and I'll be famous and rich.
If we're praying for a Toyota, maybe you'll give me a Lexus, you know, or a Hummer or something, you know. But what it's saying is when your expectations are disappointed about anything, it's because God's working at that at a whole nother level than you can conceive of. And instead of being, you know, the Sheba that jumps up on the counter and grabs the meat when we want it or tries to, what is it about learning to, okay, Father, it's in your hands. I'm with you in this. I want you to be served in me the way you want to do it. And I think that when I find people on this journey that are finding God knocking down bondages in their life and opening up doors for things he's called their life to be, it's people who have lost their own agenda. And that's just the hardest thing for us to do, particularly if we've grown up around spiritual things. We've put all God's name and signature to our agenda, and we really think it's his, but it's not. It's still ours.
Yeah, I mean, you know, you think of, I think especially, quote, in, you know, I know you don't like the term, but in the context of ministry, what so oftentimes the programs that we're doing, that we're asking God to bless, the efforts, the campaigns, it's like at the end of the day, it's like, oh, that God might be glorified. And I imagine that there's a percentage of truth in that. But I think there's also that I might be glorified too. You know, there's a whole sense that we want to be successful. We want to be great, huge, fruit-bearing, juicy, productive people because then we'll feel valuable. And I do think that God has to diss that quite a bit to get us back on the potter's wheel in a way that the clay gets molded. And, you know, I look at, you know, you made the statement of the whole idea that, you know, you were able to kind of say, I'm happy where God has me. And now it's like, well, Lord, you know, Father, what would you have for me? It's like, I think when I initially was hearing you kind of say some of that stuff years back, you know, at first I didn't like that because it sounded so passive.
Yep.
And I was a real kind of driven guy. Yeah. I was a very intentional Christian. You know, I want to do this. You know, these are my goals, and I'm goal setting, you know. And it's like, I'm not going to slam the whole purpose-driven thing, but I could.
Yeah. Why not? We need a whole podcast for that.
And the whole dynamic is, you know, it's all fine, but if any of that's being set or done apart from the dialogue with him, it is only going to end up with a measure of real serious, painful disappointment. Because it's not, how do I get God to do my deal? It's more like, how do I understand what God is doing and then partner with that? And exactly. I think for some people, out of reaction, if they, you know, formerly like me, driven, then all of a sudden, like, well, fine, forget it. And then it's kind of like they throw down their toys and, well, I'm not going to play. And it's like, if God wants to do that, then God knows my address and he can come get me. It's like, you know, I think it's neither of those. No. There's a dynamic that what's missing, even from a lot of, I think, the bummed out expectations or the disappointments that people have is, you know, if it's being set apart from that dialogue with him, it doesn't work. I find that my capacity even to pray, if it doesn't flow out of a sense of dialogue or some kind of being able to discern what God is doing, I don't find I'm a very effectual intercessor.
Yeah, someone wrote me today just asking if sometime you and I could talk about prayer, because they're part of a prayer team in some way, and they just have, you know, kind of at the end of a meeting, people are coming up, you've got about 30, 40 seconds with them, and she just kind of at the point of saying, I'm just tired of, you know, I hear the request, and I can pray for that request, but I don't have any hope at all that that's what God's doing. That we're not listening to what God's about. We're just throwing up our own desires and finding enough people
to
sign on.
What's a chance to sit on Santa's knee? I want this.
Yeah. What I told her I like to do in situations, like people are throwing a request at me that I'm not in sync with. I'm thinking maybe God's work is just bigger than their simple little idea. I'll often say, you know, I can pray for that because Philippians 4 says make every request known to God. So
yeah, there's nothing wrong with that.
If that's far as you're going, then I'll request it with you. But I'll also say, are you open to God doing something bigger in this? And a lot of them say, what do you mean? And I say, well, it may be that God wants to do exactly what you're thinking, but I have just known God in these kinds of things to have 1,000 different ways to do what he does. And he's not always ever sitting around going, how can I make life easy for Wayne? You know, his goal is to transform us. His goal isn't to make us content where we are.
You mean he's not concerned about my comfort as number one priority?
Not number one. I mean, it's down there somewhere. He likes you being happy.
Oh, thank you.
But the twists of sin and our agendas interposed on that, even about righteous things,
oh,
I think.
Yeah.
It really is a distraction because we've got this whole angst going at God, and if we can't see beyond that, I heard a man say a long time ago, I love this, that the whole idea of repent and believe, which is kind of Jesus' invitation in the Gospels, repent and believe. And he said that was a secular term before it was, in fact, it's N.T. Wright, a great New Testament theologian out of England. He said that was a secular term before it was a religious term. We've just got a religious overlay to it. He talks about two generals coming on this, Roman generals on this battlefield where a third Roman general is being defeated in battle. And the two generals are fighting over the best way to deploy their troops into that battlefield. One's saying, why don't you do this, and you take your guys over there, and I'll take my guys, we'll go over here. And they're like, no, we'll do it this way. And they're arguing over it. One of them finally looks at the other and says, repent and believe. And what he didn't mean was, be sorry for your sins and turn around, and then believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. What he meant was, abandon your agenda and embrace mine.
Wow.
And I think of all that language in the Gospels about deny yourself, take up your cross, I really think at the bottom of all that repent and believe stuff is somewhere.
Wow.
You got to lose.
That's loaded.
What you want for you.
Yeah.
And accept the agenda of the Master.
Yeah.
You know, so repent and believe to me has become much more now of a, okay, Jesus, I'm in on your plan. And he does all things well. He just doesn't do it any way like I think he should. And I'm finally at peace with that. I'm okay.
Do you remember that game show? It had to be like in the 70s where it's like behind curtain number one or curtain number two.
I was pretty young back then. Make a deal.
Yeah, there you go. I do think there is some measure where it's like it's not negotiating with God. It's like, can you give up what it is that you have? And a wild, abandoned thought that maybe what God has behind that curtain just might be better. Just maybe.
And if you're growing to trust his character, it's not even maybe. I mean, there is this idea in religion that God's got a zonker back there for us, you know?
Whammo!
You got this really cool ministry, I'm going to give you a donkey. Give me your ministry, I'll give you a donkey. It's just, you know, it's because we have thoughts that are unworthy of him. We really do.
Tons of them.
And until he wins, and if we're going to keep to our agenda, we'll never get there. If we abandon it and just see how God unfolds. When I used to try and get God on my agenda, I lived every night of my life. I pretty much went to bed every night frustrated about things that didn't happen in my life. Now, there's rarely a night I go to bed where I'm just not in gratitude for what God's done that day. Even if I spend an hour and a half sitting on a 95-degree airplane in Denver. You know, there's...
Oh, dude, I was just happy for clouds today.
There you go.
I mean, it was... I actually had just a wonderful worship-filled moment where you're just going like, gosh, you know... No, I didn't particularly enjoy what I was doing today, but I was just so thankful that there were clouds. And I had a great day.
Yeah, and I think this whole idea of getting on his page and then seeing what he does leads you to this sense of gratitude and gratefulness. I used to have to put on Thanksgiving as a discipline because I wasn't grateful about anything. I mean, I was pretty frustrated at God, frustrated at my lack of book sales, frustrated at lack of this, lack of that, all the things that I was trying to get my life to work around. Now every day ends with, man, I thank you for that contact. I thank you that I'm involved in that situation today. And but I think what you said earlier, all of it comes down to this. It's not, again, if we're just living this life intellectually, then it's, well, I can't trust my agenda, so I resort to fatalism. I think what you said earlier about you can't walk this walk without a sensitivity to his voice, his agenda, what he's doing. If that's not there, then this is just a game of religious principles.
Yeah.
If we are beginning to discern in some way, this is what Father's doing in my life. This is what he has in my life. I'm going to walk. This is the road for healing. It's not this road over here that I wanted. It's this road. This person he's bringing in my life. And this conversation might be very helpful to me. And it doesn't work without a sense of his voice.
No, Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that is proceeding out of the mouth of God. There's an active participle there. It's like it's a present tense continuous.
Wow, that's fancy language.
Yeah, I know. That's great.
For construction guys.
Yeah, I know. But what it means is, you know what, it's not enough. What did I hear last week? Or what did I hear a year ago? There's a sense of, you know, we're meant to live in an intimate friendship and a dialogue. And if you're not, then that really is square one. All the rest is not going to be solved by just you're manipulating biblical principles.
Yeah, and there's not enough principles to understand that we can inject them into any situation and say, okay, here's obviously, I mean, I got called on a very big situation. I mean, it's huge for a group of folks. And they were asking me, what would I do in the situation? I just said, I've got no principle system to implement into this. Without meeting the people involved, staring them in the eyeball, listening to their heart, listening to God, what is he saying? I don't have enough principles anymore to plug into things. I want to hear what God's doing. I want to sit down with a group of people who care to know what God's thinking, and let's listen together, and let's talk about some of the options, and let's see what settles in our heart as the life and will of God. And without that, I used to think there were enough principles in Scripture for everything, but there aren't.
I think there's a lot of folks that, and it, you know, this is a broad stroke, but I think there's a lot of folks absolutely terrified at the idea of sitting down and listening because they're so afraid of the void, the emptiness, that they sort of feel like they're going to be exposed as a fraud, as if, well, see, I don't really have anything, or I don't know anything, or he doesn't speak, and then what do I do? And it's like, you know what? There's such a negative fear apprehension towards that, where I'm just going, you know, if you don't, quote, hear something because all of a sudden you sit and listen, got into that little bellhop that's like, oh, speak now. Speak, Lord. Speak, Lord. You know, roll over. Do us a trick. You know, it's like there's a whole dynamic of patient waiting and dependence that is required. And I don't know the season, and I don't know the duration. I just know that you're not going to avoid that. And when it says, you know, lean not unto your own understanding, well, I think most of us will do that for 5 minutes and it's like, well, forget it. I'm going to go right back to my own understanding. Because we actually do have sort of a little bedrock of arrogance that says, well, yeah, I'm just going to do this anyways.
Yeah, we used to have that little plan with little services. We used to have services. We had this little plan. This is what we might do if God doesn't show up. It's amazing how much, if you got that little plan written out, how much he doesn't show up. And I don't know if anybody doesn't love that lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways. I mean, we all love quoting that, but living that's a whole other story.
Oh, that, yeah, that at the initial outset can feel like it's terrifying. But, you know, the more you kind of back up and take a look at life is, look, I can't really see and know that much to make all those great decisions anyways. I don't even know at times really what the motives of my own heart are.
Right.
I can't navigate through that all the time. You're just going like, well, part of me this and part of me. And it's like I recognize my need for a guide.
Yep.
And because there is a growing sense of, all right, Lord, you're winning me. I'm not trying to trust. He's winning my heart to a place of trust. And I think it really stems from the fact, you know, we mentioned this earlier on. I anchored down first and foremost. God is for me. God loves me. God is good, period. There are no if clauses. There are no conditional elements to that.
Even if the world and life sucks,
yeah,
he's
even
good.
If everything in my life is dashed forever,
absolutely,
that won't change those three elements. And locking those down has opened up the capacity for me to look at alternate interpretations of what I didn't like.
Yep.
And you're just going like, all right, add some time into this, and it's not like every bad thing happens. Well, it's a lesson God's teaching you. I just think we go through stuff.
Yeah, I don't think God's got that much
God
time.
God is the author of everything that happens.
I can't wait to torture you today.
You know?
Yeah,
well, and you listen to people that, you know, well, don't pray for patience. Yeah, it's as if God's going to just whack you and roast you forever. I just go like, you know what? I do ask for patience. And I was not a patient person about a decade ago.
Yeah.
I am a wonderfully patient person now because I just sort of recognize, you know what? I'm no longer under the delusion that I can do a whole lot about a lot of the stuff I'm facing. I recognize I have some ability to influence what's happening, but I don't control all those things.
And I think what it simply means to not lean on your own understanding is, first of all, mistrust your first inclination. That doesn't mean you're evil or wicked. Just mistrust it a little bit. Take a step back and say, okay, I'm going to put this in. This is what I find works for me. I say, Father, I surrender this to you. I don't want my way here. I want your way. Would you show me what that is? And over the next hours, days, weeks, whatever, the situation, it varies. There's this growing conviction. There's this sense of conscience, this sense of, man, somebody wrote me the other day and said, I really want this. I'm really working for this. But I really feel like God's asking me to let it go. And can that possibly right? I mean, is this an amazing job offer? It's just what she was looking for. Might be a real key, but she's saying, in my heart, I'm just unsettled. And I'm going to turn it down. And I applaud. I think that's what this means. We're not talking about, you know, hearing voices come out of your walls at night. We're just saying, disengage a little bit from your preferences about everything. And even your spiritual conclusions based on principles. Suspend that enough to say, God, how are you working in me? And let me see your way of doing things. I think he's marvelously faithful to show it to us. This is not the ultimate of spiritual maturity to be sensitive to him.
No,
like
he
says, Christianity 101, that's where it begins.
Yeah, and it's, I mean, coming out of seminary, God kind of hit me with a zinger one time where he kind of said, you know, Brad, my life is not going to be experienced in your mastery of biblical principles.
You think God talks that way, really?
I do.
Okay.
I do. And it was a clear, and it was like I had just gotten to a point where I felt really good at my kind of grasp of the scriptures. And I just kind of went, oh. And he said, my life is found in intimacy. And I was like, I feel better at the biblical principle thing. And I recognize that, you know, this whole thing is a journey. It's a relationship that takes time. And the nice thing is it's not something I have to do all the work in. It's not as if I'm talking to a reluctant God. It's not as if he doesn't want to be in this journey with me. And that's where it's like, I think a lot of people who are perhaps on the front end of feeling like that is emerging is they do have a lot of wrong notions of God as if somehow, well, I just don't know how to do this and it's hard. And it's like, no, God's there. He's going to teach you in spite of you.
Yep. We were reading, I was talking with the group Sunday morning about the man Christ Jesus, which is just a fun theme, as we've done it before. And it talks in 1 John 5, it says, and this life is in the Son. It's not, and I mean the comment, the life is not in a book. And I held up the Bible and it said, life isn't in this book. Life is in the Son. And there was some visible gasps because, but I noticed as we went on from that, it just says, you know, he says, I write these things so you'll believe in the Son of God. And he said that we have this assurance in approaching God that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him. There's enough of those scriptures that just really say, man, whatever you ask, yeah, God's going to do it. He's not saying, I'm satisfying your agenda. The precursor of that is find your life in the Son. If you're finding your life in your circumstances that God's got to fix them so you'll be happy,
there's no life in there.
You always miss what he's doing. And there's no circumstance, no matter how good it gets, that will bring you life. I know some of you say, well, I'd like to try that. But the fact is, life is in the Son and only in the Son. And when we get that, when we begin to live in that life, and then it doesn't matter if the circumstances are great, if they're horrible, his life is the consistent. Then we're in a place, I think, where these promises that God makes about, I want you to move in prayer with a sense of consistency and confidence. I don't want to just be throw up a request and hope for the best. But to do that, I think we really have to wrestle with this. Repent and believe. Abandon your agenda.
Oh, that's
powerful. And embrace mine.
You know, as looking at this before we opened up.
And no, you're just reading scripture because I did.
It's out of 2 Corinthians 4:7. It said, and it is Paul, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. He says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. And I'm going like, if you're afflicted in every way, most of us do feel crushed. He doesn't. Yeah. We're perplexed but not despairing, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested. It's like you get both sides of the coin. And you look at that and I just go like, gosh, you know, I don't think we have any concept of how these guys had to struggle. And yet for them to be able to write, you know what, not despairing. You're just going like, okay, they have something genuine on the inside that they're relating to.
That is bigger than what's going on the outside.
Yeah.
We talked to a lady last week who said, my life just feels like this constant roller coaster. Just about when I think things are really coming together, something else happens. And I'm just sent hurling again. It was just all the angst and despair of that. And what we were talking, there's a number of us in the room, we were talking about, you know what, I think the key to this journey is, just stop trying to get off the roller coaster. Just learn to trust God on it. Because life is going to be that way. It's going to be up and down, twists and turns. And if you're doing that with every time you're expecting a long straightaway, you're going to be disappointed. But if you can roll with it and trust that God's bigger than whatever twists and turns are coming my way, he is bigger. He will sort out all that concerns me in himself. Then we can go for a ride.
Thanks for traveling with us today on The God Journey. If you'd like to join the conversation, we'd appreciate your comments or your questions by email or at our website, thegodjourney.com. Stop by today and join the conversation.